Today, I want to remind us that when God unsheathes his sword, neither our religion nor our nation can protect us. Only running to the crucified and risen King can we be saved. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's dive in. Welcome to the Washington Defender Daily Devotional. I'm your host, Pastor Brian Noble, CEO of Family Policy Institute of Washington. Hey, and welcome to Old Testament Tuesday. It's going to be a great day. And some ask, why do we study the Old Testament? Because so much of the New Testament is based upon the Old Testament. They go hand in hand. In fact, faith started with Abraham in the Old Testament. So far on Old Testament Tuesday, we have been going through the book of Ezekiel, and we are on chapters 21. And so if you're enjoying this series, I want to encourage you to subscribe, like, share, comment, and if you're in that Washington Defender app, place this in your huddle. Also, if you are a financial supporter of FPIW or FPIW Action, thank you so very much. Your support helps us to change the hearts so that we change the public square. It ultimately fulfills our mission to defend and advance biblical values in the public square. So let's dive in. And if you haven't read the book of Ezekiel, I'd encourage you to start at the very beginning and begin to read, but we are in chapter 21. So God unsheathed sword in Ezekiel 21, exposes Judah's sin, announces certain judgment, and points us to the final righteous ruler whose crown will never be overturned. Today in Ezekiel chapter 21, this is a hard chapter. It is full of fire, anguish, and the terrifying picture of God's sword of judgment. But it is also full of hope because it drives us away from false securities and towards the only safe place from the sword, the Lord Jesus Christ. My aim in this message is simple, that we would tremble at God's holy judgment and flee to Christ, the only safe place from his sword. Here's the big picture, if you're wondering what that is today. When God draws his sword, neither religious privilege nor national identity can protect us. Only humble repentance and faith in his promised King can. So we're going to break this down into some sections. Let me give you an overview in this first section. Here we go. Let's start with the context. In Ezekiel 21, sits in a section of the book that runs from chapters 21, 22, 23, and 24. These chapters come just before Jerusalem finally falls and the intensity of God's warnings keep rising. In chapter 20, God used the picture of a raging forest fire to describe his judgment. Now, in chapter 21, he switches images. The fire becomes a sword, and you may be asking, why? Because the people treated his warnings like a riddle, like something they didn't really need to take seriously. So now God speaks in a way that can't be missed. Here's the basic flow of the chapter. First, God's sword is drawn against the land and people of Israel. Second, the sword is sharpened and polished for slaughter. Third, we see whose hand is actually holding the sword, the king of Babylon, whom God is using. And finally, the sword turns outward against the Ammonites, showing that God's judgment is not just for Israel, but for the nations as well. So let's look at the first seven verses. Let's read them together. It says this, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face towards Jerusalem and speak against the sanctuaries and prophesy against the land of Israel, and say to the land of Israel, Thus saith the Lord your God, Behold, I am against you. I will draw my sword out of the sheath and cut off from you the righteous and the wicked. Because I will cut off from you the righteous and the wicked, therefore my sword will go forth from its sheath against all flesh from south to north. Thus all flesh will flow that I, the Lord, have drawn my sword out of its sheath. It will not return to its sheath again. As for you, son of man, groan with breaking heart and bitter grief, groan in their sight. And when they say to you, Why do you groan? You shall say, Because of the news that is coming. And every heart will melt, all hands will be feeble, every spirit will be faint, and all the knees will be weak as water. Behold, it comes, and it will happen, declares the Lord your God. Now, let's walk first through this verse scene. The sword is drawn, and God speaks to Ezekiel and tells him that he is against the land of Israel. Isn't that chilling language? The God who has been their protector is now their opponent. He says his sword will come against both the righteous and the wicked, from south to north. In other words, no one will be untouched. And he says judgment will begin at the sanctuaries, at the very places people assumed they were safe. This exposes a deadly false security. The people thought, we have the temple, we have the sacrifices, we're God's special people. But God says, I am against you because of your sin, and your religious structures will not shield you. Then God tells Ezekiel to do something very human, very raw. He commands him to groan, to sigh with a broken heart and a bitter grief. Ezekiel is to feel in his own body the horror of what is coming. And when the people ask, why are you groaning? He will answer, because news is coming that will make every heart melt and every hand go weak. This is important for us. God's servants are never meant to speak of judgment coldly or with a sense of superiority. Judgment should move us to grief, to tears, to pleading. So what's our public square application for this section? First, we must examine our own false securities. Do we rest in our church involvement, our Christian labels, our spiritual habits, while ignoring the God who searches our hearts? Second, we must learn from Ezekiel's posture. When we talk about the reality of God's judgment, we should do so with a broken heart, not a hard one. All right, let's go to section number 3, the sharpened and polished sword. And let's read verses 8 through 17. Again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, prophesy. Thus says the Lord your God, a sword sharpened and also polished, sharpened to make a slaughter, polished to flash like lightning. Or shall we rejoice the rod of my son, despising every tree? It is given to be polished that it may be handled. The sword is sharpened and polished to give it into the hand of the slayer. Cry out and wail, son of man, for it is against my people. It is against the officials of Israel. They are delivered over to the sword with my people. Therefore strike your thigh, for there is testing. And what if even the rod which despises will be no more? Declares the Lord. You therefore, son of man, prophesy and clap your hands together and let your sword be doubled the third time. The sword for the slain, if the sword for the great one slain which surrounds them, that their hearts may melt and many fall at their gates. I have given the glittering sword. Ah, it's made for striking like lightning. It's wrapped up in readiness for slaughter. Show yourself sharp. Go to the right. Set yourself, go to the left, wherever your edge is appointed, and I will also clap my hands together, and I will appease my wrath. I, the Lord, your God, have spoken. So the second scene intensifies the image. God now describes his sword as sharpened and polished. It is sharpened for slaughter and polished for flash like lightning. That is not an idle threat. This is a weapon ready to be used. The picture is meant to unsettle us, to strip away any idea that God's warnings are empty. God also says something striking about the royal authority in Judah. He says, the sword despises the scepter of my son. The symbol of Judah's kingship, David's line, is treated like a mere stick. The message is clear. The current form of David's rule, corrupted and rebellious, is coming to an end. God then commands Ezekiel to act out of the urgency of the moment. He is to cry out and wail. He is to strike his thigh, a gesture of grief and alarm. He is to clap his hands as if emphasizing the finality and force of God's decision. The sword, God says, is double, even tripled for slaughter. The repetition drives home the inevitability and thoroughness of what's coming. If you want a modern analogy, think about the way an emergency alarm goes off again and again and again. Once might be ignored. Twice makes you uneasy, but by the third time, it demands action. God is sounding the alarm over and over. So let's think about some public square application. Do we treat God's warnings like background noise or like a blaring alarm that demands a response? Are we living as if his sword is sharpened and his judgments are real, or as if they're just words on a page? As you go into your public space today, that public square, think about God's warning. All right, section 4, verses 18 through 27. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "As for you, son of man, make two ways for the sword of the king of Babylon to come. Both of them will go out of one land and make a signpost. Make it at the head of the way of the city. You shall mark a way for the sword to come to Rabbah and the sons of Ammon and to Judah into the fortified Jerusalem. For the king of Babylon stands at the parting of the way, at the head of two ways. To use divination, he shakes the arrows. He consults the household idols. He looks at the liver. Into his right hand comes the divination, Jerusalem, to set battering rams, to open the mouth up for slaughter, to lift up the voice with a battle cry, to set battering rams against the gates, to cast up ramps, to build a siege wall. And it will be to them like a false divination in their eyes. They have sworn solemnly oaths, but he brings inequality to remembrance, that they may be seized." Verse 24, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because you have made your iniquity to be remembered, in that your transgressions are uncovered, so that in all your deeds your sins appear, because you have come to remembrance, you will be seized with the hand. And you, O slain wicked one, the prince of Israel, whose day has come in the time of the punishment at the end, thus saith the Lord God, remove the turban, take off the crown. This will no longer be the same. Exalt that which is low, and abase that which is high. A rune, a rune, a rune, it will make it. This also will be no more until he comes whose right it is, and I will give it to him." Wow. The third scene shows us whose hand is on the sword. God tells Ezekiel to draw a picture of two roads, branches out from one land. One road leads to Rabbah, the capital of the Ammonites, and the other road leads to Jerusalem. Then we see the king of Babylon at the crossroads, using pagan methods of decision-making, casting arrows, consulting idols, examining the liver. From the outside, it looks like superstition is deciding history. But Ezekiel reveals the deeper reality. God himself is directing the choice. The divination points to Jerusalem because God is using Babylon as the instrument of his judgment on his own people. Then God addresses the profane, wicked prince of Israel, Zedekiah, the last king before the fall. And God says, "Remove the turban, take off the crown." The symbol of priestly and royal authority are stripped away. He declares that the things which will be overturned, 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 until he comes whose right it is, and I will give it to him. That line is loaded with hope. It signals that the end of Zedekiah is not the end of David's promise. God will give the crown in the end to the one to whom it truly belongs, to the true son of David. We believe that's Jesus Christ. So judgment doesn't cancel God's promises. It clears away corrupt versions of the promise to make room for the real thing. Now think about this in the public square today. First, every leader, every system, every throne, whether it's religious or political, is accountable to God and removable by God. We must never confuse human leadership with the unshakable kingdom of Christ. Second, our hope must be rooted in the King, whose right it is, not in the current moment, not in a party, not in a nation, but in the crucified and risen King who cannot be dethroned, Jesus Christ. So I'm clear. The gospel message is the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord. All right, let's finish the chapter, verses 28 through 32. And you say, son of man, prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God concerning the sons of Ammon, and concerning their reproach, and say, a sword is drawn, polished for slaughter, to cause it to consume, that it may be like lightning. While they see for you false visions, while they divine lies for you, to place you on the necks of the wicked who are slain, whose day has come in the time of punishment of the end. Return it to the sheath, in the place where you were created, in the land of your origin. I will judge you. I will pour out my indignation on you. I will blow on you with the fire of my wrath, and I will give you into the hand of brutal men, skilled in destruction. You will be fuel for the fire. Your blood will be in the midst of the land. You will not be remembered, for I, the Lord, have spoken. Okay, so the final scene that we see in chapter 21 is of the Ammonites. And Ammon had mocked Israel's downfall. They took advantage of Judah's weakness and rejoiced at their humiliation. They also listened to false visions and lying divinations. And God announces that the same sword that cuts down Jerusalem will come upon them. Their mocking laughter won't shield them. Their alternative spiritualities will not help them. He speaks of returning the sword to its sheath in their land, not as a sign of peace, but because the work of judgment there will be finished. He consigns them to fire and to bloodshed and says they will be remembered no more. The point is this, it's a powerful point. God is not a tribal deity. He is not merely the God of Israel in a narrow sense. He is the Lord of all nations, and he holds all peoples accountable. For us, this means Israel's covenant status did not place them above judgment. The surrounding nations' distances from Israel did not place them outside of that judgment. Everyone, everywhere, stands before the same holy God. So let's bring this all home. So how do we bring Ezekiel 21 home to our hearts today? Let me offer just a few things to think about. First, let the groan of Ezekiel sink in. Picture Ezekiel bent over, hands on his knees, sighing with a broken heart because he knows what is coming. And ask yourself, do I feel the weight of the sin and judgment, or have I gone numb? Second, walk through the four scenes and locate yourself. God's sword drawn against all flesh. Do I assume I'm exempt because I am religious? God's sword is sharpened and polished. Do I treat his warnings as real or theoretical? God directing Babylon's hand, do I trust that he rules even over chaotic events and hostile powers? God's sword against Ammon, do I understand that every nation, including mine, is accountable to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Third, fix your eyes on one whose right it is. The chapter ends with a crown removed, a throne overturned, and a promise hanging in the air. There is someone coming who truly has the right to rule. We see the fulfillment of that promise in Jesus Christ. On the cross, the sword of God's judgment fell on him instead of us. He bore the blow that our sins deserved, and in his resurrection, he was crowned with glory that cannot be overturned. So the question of Ezekiel 21 presses on us like this. Will you stand under the sword of God's judgment alone? Or will you take refuge in the King who has already faced the sword for you? If you are in Christ, the sword that once threatened you has become, in a sense, a finished weapon. Its decisive stroke has already fallen at the cross. And while God still disciplines his people and still judges the nations, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So let us tremble at God's holiness. Let us weep over sin and refuse cheap comfort, and let us run quickly and humbly with empty hands to the one whose right it is and to whom God has given the crown forever, Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we as a nation have sinned against you. We as individuals in the state of Washington have sinned against you. We've tried to make government our God. We turn to you, the living God, the one who has entrusted us to steward the government. We turn to you and worship you alone. God, pull down every stronghold, every idol, every divination, everything that would set itself up against the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We repent of everything that keeps us from worshiping you. We run to the cross today. We, by faith through grace, accept the work of the cross. Thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and your grace. In Jesus Christ's name, I pray. Amen. Go out there and defend and advance biblical values in the public square. God bless.
You love our beautiful state, but does fighting for issues that most affect families ever feel like you're climbing alone? It can feel like an uphill climb in a hostile environment that champions causes detrimental to Washington families. Again and again, the summit feels out of reach, but you don't have to climb alone. With like-minded people fighting for Washington families by your side, the journey becomes not just possible, but powerful. The Defender app, brought to you by the Family Policy Institute of Washington, connects you with your team for the climb ahead. Connect with conservatives who care about issues affecting families in your specific county and across our state in order to make our voices be heard locally and in Olympia. Simply click Learn to stay informed about the latest news affecting families. With one click, press Huddle to team up with other conservative minds in your specific county who care about how these issues affect you and your unique community. Then simply press Activate to get involved and to make your voice heard on legislation that matters in Olympia. With the Washington Defender app, you won't face the fight alone. Together, we can make a difference for families in Washington. Download the Washington Defender app today, a simple way to let your voice be heard.